Good morning, website people. This is January 13th, evening service. And at the request of somebody, I know they're not there, but they will catch it later as I load it up on the website. I should have probably go through the questions, but I guess the questions are just it's very doubtful why the King James Bible is what we say it is. And this particular person was being challenged by it. Yeah, I thought I brought all that stuff here, but I guess, yeah, I did. It's right here. Hang on. The letter that this guy wrote, it seems contradictory to me that King James has the final say on the words of the Bible, when in fact the Bible is all written through the Holy Spirit. Why 1611, and what was wrong with it up till then? I don't know. I think the Gospels are the basis for the way we should all live, and those are consistent from Bible to Bible. And then this person signs their name. And anything else that this person write and say here? No, that's good enough. Okay, now right off the bat, we read that thing, and he says, to me, that King James, you know, the king himself, has the final say on the words of the Bible. King James did not have the final say. King James paid for this thing. And he set up how they're going to go about it. All these guys in different parts of the town, in different rooms, they're all going to come up with the same stuff before it's done. And they had words they came up with. They did not have the text or the papyruses and all that stuff for it. But yes, they all came to the same agreement. So God had his hand on that thing. There's no doubt. And it isn't because necessarily they're so scholarly. All these guys have these fantastic degrees and they can speak 7, 8 languages and the whole spiel. Well, that's a good thing, you know. But we've got people today that can do the same thing, sort of, kind of. And they get together and they come up and they try to write a Bible. So why can't they do it today? Kind of a thing. Anyway, back to the direction here. Well, we know why they can't, but anyway. Why 1611, and what was wrong with it up till that time? So that's a letter somebody wrote to one of our website people. And so we'll get to that, because, you know, what was wrong with the Bible before King James 1611? That's the question that person is asking. And then I found some questions here about, I thought I'd look up to see, what's all the hoopla about the 1769 King James? Why do people yakking about that thing? So I looked up a couple of sites, and I found some things that were stated here. And this guy he's a KJV 1769 guy, and he's not in the King James onlyism. Well, he's just a King James doubter, that's all. And what he does here is he asks questions that actually I think are legitimate questions in some respects. For example, he talks about Ecclesiastes 8:4 and King James onlyism. Well, you know, he's got a point. If we go to Ecclesiastes 8:4, which let's do that, Ecclesiastes 8:4, and where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? So the King James guy, as they go to Ecclesiastes 8:4 and say, see, this book was put together by King James, or what a king says. This was the final ruling, because the king put this thing together. Well, that's not enough to convince anybody anything. I mean, really, it's not. Because is that talking about King James or just a king? We know that a king has the final power, final word. So that's what it's saying there. Now, here's what he says here about this. And listen to how listen to the reasoning of these people. The line of thinking that just because a king's word have power makes their words right is a dangerous course to take. Hitler was, for all intents and purposes, a king, and his words certainly had power, but he was not right in what he said. I like it, all intents and purposes, a king. But his point is well made, well stated. King James, as far as I know, did not order people to read only the translation he called for. Well, he wanted it made so the plowboy could read it. Any common person who could read that thing. And I don't think there are a whole lot of other translations at the time. See? That's kind of a dumb argument. And what does this do? These kind of excuses or these kind of reasonings for a King James Bible. Hi, Michael. These kind of reasonings for a King James Bible are very lame. In fact, I was going to put up my title up there. Let's see here. Let's get it up there. Lame reasons for KJV onlyism. Because they really don't carry that much, you know? I mean, I think in lots of ways, it's like we look at the Paul thing. We see some verses in Paul's books that verify to the max that what Paul is saying is true, that we should follow Paul only. But if you just go to some of those verses by themselves, they don't say that to people. But when we understand the rightly dividing, we understand the between the lines stuff, those verses make total sense to us. So this verse can be applied as word of a king. That's fine. But it is not directly referring to a King James Bible. It's just not. So that's a real lame excuse. Okay, so now, this guy, this website, he says this. Another huge gap in the KJV onlyist logic would be that if it takes the order of a king to make an infallible, authoritative Bible translation, what did the speakers use before King James was in power? What do non-English speakers read? Does every nation have a King Commissioned version in its own language? See, if not, under what authority may we presume that God is biased toward the English people? Giving us a King Commissioned powerful Bible while leaving everyone else with an imperfect version. See, these things are easily answered with one verse in the Bible. And I know they always say never base your doctrine on one verse. I don't necessarily believe that to be true. If it's rightly divided, one verse is all you need. If it's the right verse to us, kind of a thing. So, let's see if we can do it. I'm just going to read the letters and pop in some of my thoughts, and you know, for whatever it's worth here. When he says, does every nation have a King Commissioned verse? No, they don't. They just don't. And is the English, well, if you go back to Japheth, yeah, God was watching over the white people, European, which is where this all came from eventually, as it got put into the English King James Bible. But if we go to Romans chapter 4, we see how this thing gets fixed. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. What about all these people in the foreign countries? What about all these people in the jungles? What about all these people in different places that don't have a King James Bible? This is what he's saying here. What did the English speakers use before King James was in power? What do non-English speakers read? Well, it's very clear in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, that's in English. Now, what about these people in these foreign countries? These places, even in America, that don't have a Bible, don't understand these things. Well, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear it without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. There it is. Missionary work is a huge thing. Now, here's the problem, and we know what the problem is. Today's missionaries, any missionaries actually goes back here, was not taking out Paul's teachings. They were taking the Great Commission, they were taking the signs and the miracles and the signs and the wonders and all that stuff, and they were impressing these people that couldn't read, and they took these other Bibles and they just brought along this stuff. But what they were supposed to be doing was bringing them what the Bible says to these speakers, to these preachers, who go out to these people and tell them what God has said. That was the job of the missionary. It's the job of the preacher. Everybody doesn't get a Bible. But it was King James' desire that everybody could get a Bible, and everybody didn't, but he wanted one, so they put this thing together in the English language, and it wasn't just a normal Joe English language. It was a biblical English, which wasn't even really all that spoken from what I've read. That still isn't a big important thing for tonight. That's still not my point. But when people say, what about the foreign countries? There it is. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Well, that's Paul's teachings right there. And that's Paul's teachings of the risen Savior. That's the peace that he talks about. And missionaries today do not go out and preach Paul's teachings of the risen Savior. In fact, we know that it was Hudson Taylor, I think, wasn't he the father of the modern missions? He's the one that came up with this emphasis on the Great Commission and brought it back to America, signs and wonders. A Baptist preacher brought in the Great Commission and made a big thing of it today. So we have to really slap the people around and say, listen, you've got to go to Paul, the risen Savior. Paul, who takes us to teachings of the risen Savior. It's very simple. But because of this huge emphasis on Jesus' teachings to the Jews, even though we don't say that in the Gospels, we've got massive confusion going on. It's all preparation for the Antichrist. We know that. Okay. So there's one of the things right there. That's easily answered. So now, here, let's take on another answer here. This might be shorter than I thought it was going to be. But the rest of the questions this guy has are answered with one verse. One simple verse. Here's what he asked. By the way, I'm going to give a couple more here. Since you do not profess to have... This is what somebody asks the... this is what a question is given to the person who's against King James onlyism, okay? Since you were smart enough to find mistakes in the King James, why don't you correct them and give us a perfect Bible? Well, it's a good question to ask him, is it? Here's his answer. Language is an ever-changing thing. Even if a perfect Bible were to be produced, which I doubt is possible on this side of heaven, it would be out of date relatively quickly. Now, that's saying God is out of date. That's what he's saying there. Also, human beings are not perfect creatures. Every translation has its own share of mistakes, despite correcting some of the mistakes made by other translators. What these guys believe, they don't believe that there's the Word of God anywhere. It's just, again, in their heart and in their mind. Okay, now hang on. Question asked to this critic, do you have a perfect Bible? No, and neither do you, is their answer. Because there's a reason the Lord said His Word was forever settled in heaven without mention of earth. Seriously? What kind of a God would settle His Word and keep it to Him and not pass it on to the people? Okay, now while we're going, here's another one. Since you do believe the Bible is our final authority, all matters of faith and practice, could you please show us where Jesus, Peter, James, Peter, or John ever practiced your terminology? The Greek says, the Hebrew text says, the originals say, a better rendering would be, other manuscripts read. That was the question. Answer. First off, they wouldn't have to do these things. They quoted from the Greek Septuagint, which we know doesn't exist, never existed. This guy has been snookered. Oh, there's just stuff here. I call my NASB and my NKJV God's Word because they are just as my KJV is. How can things... Here's that name of that title of that book. How can things that are different be the same thing? That just amazes me. Oh, I don't want to just read any more of this stuff. It just kind of tweaks me, but I hate to bore you with just reading things here. Here's a good one. Here's one part of one of his answers. That being said, knowledge has increased. With each passing generation, knowledge is added to the collective knowledge of mankind. Adding to this, there is more manuscript evidence available today than was available in the early 1600s. Okay? But that phrase, knowledge has increased, that was a clue word, what's going on here. So I look up 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I see an interesting little phrase here, 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says these guys are, where is it down here, ever learning, and they're able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But there's even a better one in Daniel. Look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Well, wow. That guy even used that phrase. So, all this guy's doing here, I'll just get to the answer, and it'll be done early tonight. This guy doesn't believe that God had anything to do with it. It says here, answering to the question about the holiness of the originals, but since lost, God's word is forever settled in heaven, and there it stays perfect. However, in preserving his word on earth, he has entrusted it to men. Really. However, from among the variants, it is possible to paint a very accurate and reliable picture of what the original documents contained. Oh, then he tries to expose the Easter mistake in Acts 12, you know. He says that we're no longer in the Philadelphian church, but have moved to the Laodicean. That cannot be true, because the Laodicean church is the tribulation. That even says that pretty much, the hour of temptation. I'll feel that. That's just a waste of time. There's one other thing that this guy goes at, though. And he goes to Psalm 12:6, okay? Because, see, Psalm 12:6 is the verse where we get the preservation verse that God promised to preserve his words. Okay? We got that. So let's look at Psalm 12:6 and 7. Now, the problem here is no other Bible says that. No other Bible says that. Psalm 12:6. Now, I'll get to the big answer here in a minute, Shepherd Seth. Maybe you're the one that wrote the question. And that's a good question. But let me just give you the answers tonight. Psalm 12:6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, before I read you his explanation, let's make a point that all the other Bibles say that the word them is referring to the people. God will preserve his people, the Jews. Now, where they get that, by looking at the verses right there, it's just crazy. But that's what they say. Okay, so now we know that there is an attack on God's promise to preserve his words. Okay? So now we see in Psalm 12:6 and 7, in the King James Bible, here's what it says. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And he says, note that this verse does not say God's words are purified seven times. Oh, well, here's his problem. This guy is trying to prove that a King James Bible verse is not correct, but he uses a new King James Bible to say it. Here's what he says. The verse in question is Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, which says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, capital P, purified seven times. That isn't what it is. If the King James Bible is the preserved words of the Lord, then that isn't the way it should be said, and I believe it to be so. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Now, it's hard to explain. You know, it's hard to define this thing, but the word as and like, if they're the same, why don't you leave as? But there's a little bit of a difference there. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, okay, so silver's tried in a furnace of earth is purified seven times. That's what he's saying here. It's not like silver tried in a furnace of earth. The words of the Lord are pure words, purified seven times. That's what it's saying, grammatically. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The silver is purified, his words are purified. Pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Yes, it does say that it's got seven preservation processes. It does say that. But still, that's not the clicker verse here. Like I did last. Oh, people, I'm just so frustrated. If we want to go with that proof that King James Bible is the seventh English Bible. You know, you might have some argument there because it's history. It's not scriptural statements. It's history. There are some that say there were 10 versions of the Bible before it came to King. You know, whatever. So they can find something out. They can clobber the logic of this kind of thing. And it's funny because they clobber the logic with their own logic, which is clobberable as well. They come up with these dumb conclusions. And it goes back to this every time. That logic actually makes sense. The King James Version is refined precious versions. Do you know what that means? Prior to the King James Version, no one had an inerrant translation. That doesn't mean that the Word of God isn't inerrant, just that translating it is an imperfect practice and likely always will be. So this guy, he's not a King James guy. In fact, he starts off with this, exegesis. You ever heard of that word, exegesis? He says it's the practice of reading something into the text of Scripture rather than letting it mean what it says. And they take classes on that. Okay, so let's get to the obviously simple. There's other things people say. They say, well, the King James Bible never had a copyright. It's not copyrighted today. Any copyright you find in the King James Bible, it's not the text, it's the study notes. Well, that's true. But the King James Bible is the crown copyright, so that really isn't a true statement. Okay, well, it's the seventh edition of King James, seventh version of the English, which was the seventh form of Greek, which was the seventh one from the originals from Antioch. Well, that's history. You can't prove solid truth with history, you know. That's the historical Baptist crowd there. And this thing about the 1769 Bible, he gives us some stuff on that. And he talks about some of the changes that were made in the 1769 Bible compared to the 1611. Well, what's the problem here? Here's one, for example. Helps in governments, H-E-L-P-E-S, in governments, G-O-U-E-R-N-M-E-T-S, versus helps, comma, governments. See, if this guy goes through and he finds some of the changes from the 1611 Bible to the 1769. Okay, well, I can find a 1611 Bible that we know that's got some printing corrections made from 1611, and the 1769 Bible's got some printing corrections made. And we know that the Cambridge and the Oxford Bible, now they're making changes in King James Bibles. The one that I always remember is Matthew chapter 4, although that's not right. It's Matthew chapter, I guess that's Mark, okay, maybe I'm right. Matthew chapter 4. Yes, chapter 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, capital S. Well, they've changed a lot of modern Bibles. They've changed that to a small s. So there's constantly being changes tweaked in these King James Bible. Well, then they can't possibly be the Word of God. Then, like you say, there can't be such thing as onlyism. Well, yes, it can be. Matter of fact, there has to be. Otherwise, if there isn't, according to Psalm 12, 6, and 7, God could not preserve His words, but we know in a King James Bible, He said He would, and I happen to believe that God could and did. That's a simple one. But see, none of the other Bibles tell them that, so we're already off. It's just like none of the other Bibles say anything about rightly dividing the word of truth either. But you know my favorite verse about a King James Bible. I would say to people, listen, throw out all the other reasons. Don't worry about the copyright thing. Don't worry about the translators. You can pick apart the translators. One of the translators died during the translation. What's with that? Did he say something wrong? Was he doing something with somebody in town? I mean, why did God kill him? What is all this? These guys are Unitarians. I mean, the whole mix, you know. Well, I don't even care about that. And if 1769 is the more perfect Bible of the 1611. You know it's still the 1611. See if I do this right. If I've got a 1960 Mustang, and I make some changes on that thing, you know, it's still a 1960 Mustang, with some changes, of course. And you can change the body, you can change all sorts of stuff, you can put on different tires, different blocks, I mean, the whole thing. It's still a 1960 Mustang. Now, you're not fixing it, you're not making it better. So, I still want the 1960 Mustang. Now, here's my point. And then we'll be done for now. We have to go, see if anybody knows where I'm going to go. One verse, actually about four verses, do this for me. This is so important and so simple. You go to the scriptures to find out. You don't have to, Psalm 12, 6, and 7 is a big one. But you don't have to go to Ecclesiastes, you know. You don't have to go to these verses. You go to one place. I'm going to say the word first, then you tell me the rest. Somebody type it in. Where are we going to go? Where do we show people? This is why this is the Word of God in 1611. Well, shiver me timbers. That's right. That has to be what it is. Okay, so if 1769 is the Bible, see, this guy doesn't claim it to be the perfect Bible. They don't use perfect, meaning finished. They use perfect, meaning no more mistakes in it. God put together the 1611 Bible in 1611, and the people that were printing it, yeah, they were men. They messed up. They printed some things wrong. They just did, you know. I mean, look at the print they had in those days. They had to put at least each letter on a little block of wood and smack this great big heavy plate down on top of it. And those letters are all backwards. I mean, it's tough stuff. And I've got one of those original, a digital replica of the original 1611 Bible. It's huge. It's a great big heavy thing. Okay, so then my question has to be, or my statement has to be, this verse in verse 10, and let's look at it again one more time, this has to be referring to the King James Bible, or the Pentecostals are correct, and the Great Commission people are correct. And we need to throw out everything that Paul taught, which is the New Testament. The Bible should go from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude and Revelation. That's how the Bible shall go according to those people. Okay. If 1 Corinthians 13:10 is referring to the King James Bible, which I have no doubt that it is, we go to verse 8. Charity never faileth. Well, of course not. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we profess prophecy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, I'm just going to stay right off. The King James Bible is that which is perfect. Perfect meaning completed, finished. Okay, when that took place in 1611, and we know there was always a transition in God's history, it's always transitional from one dispensation to another. We go back to verse 8. Whether there be prophecies, referring to these people, these men, being given what to tell somebody else, and then what to tell people. That's the knowledge they received from God. That's the knowledge. Because we know they're increasing in knowledge today. But we are talking here about whether there be tongues, whether there's prophecies, there should be knowledge. All this stuff's going to vanish away. Why? Because God's going to put everything down into a book. And when this book comes along, it's done. It's all in this book. So what you're saying is, these people were able to preach and prophesy before the book, yes. Were they able to speak in tongues? Well, of course they were able to speak in tongues, because nobody had the book in all the different languages that they had. So the speaking in tongue things had to work. And I believe it had to work up to 1611. That's new. And whether there be knowledge, God is not going to give you any knowledge of anything if you don't open up your Bible and read it. It's in there. The prophecy, and the biblical definition of prophesying is preaching, teaching, the words of God. And these people today, they don't preach from a Bible. These people think they're speaking in tongues, but they're not even doing it the Bible way. And they think God still gives them this knowledge. This Bible is not their final authority. Okay? So when it says, for we know in part, in those days before a 1611 Bible, they knew in part. And if you go back through Corinthians, you see God telling these people stuff all the time. God gives them an understanding. God gives them this. God shows them this. And they either do it through Paul or Barnabas or these guys, or just God himself shows them something. That's the prophecies. That's the knowledge that God gave to these people. Why? They didn't have a Bible. It did not. Well, you had the Matthew's Bible. Yeah, but it wasn't finished. Had the Geneva Bible. People are big on that thing. They're big on the Geneva Bible, which is before the King James Bible, and they're big on the 1769 Bible, but they're not big on the 1611, because they don't want a single authority. Why shouldn't tongues fail when the King James Bible comes around? Because now it's all there. Now what do they need? They need a preacher to go out there and tell people what this thing says. In those days, there were a bunch of languages. What do we have today? Man, you know, the standard story. If you want to learn how to fly, you got to learn English. I don't care what country you're from. You got to know how to talk in English. You can't take an Arabian airplane pilot and have him land someplace if he can't speak English, because everybody speaks English in these things. It's a universal language. Get in there. You just study the English language. And then you take Ripinger's book and study the letters of the English Bible. It's like the difference between as and like. It's huge. It's like the word sin. The I is in the middle of sin. Sin. I. How about pride? I is in the middle of the word pride. It's all about me. Yeah, that's the English language. That's how that thing works. No other language is like that. So why not put it in the English book? Because this is what's going to overtake the whole world with the language. Antichrist is going to come down. He's not going to speak Hebrews or Aramaic. He's going to speak English. That's just me. Whatever, you know. Everybody's going to know what he's saying, too. Even though the Mexican language, I don't think Antichrist is going to be Spanish. But these people have to learn English, but there's an attack so they don't learn English. Then you get into the argument about which Bible is it the Spanish, is it the Rivera Bible or something, then you got a whole other issue again. They don't get a word-for-word translation. They don't have the 1611 Bible complete. They don't have it. Where are they going to get it from? They're not going to get one. They need to talk to a minister, a preacher, minister, who, why would I say that? Missionary or a preacher that has a King James Bible and tells them stuff. Teach them English. Teach them how to read this thing. So then when you go to verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, which speaking in tongues was in part, prophesying was in part, knowledge, because it says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when this Bible came along in 1611, as again, transitional in there, it knocked all that stuff down. Now you got a Bible. It's just, nobody gives people that answer to these questions. Okay, so if they think the 1769 Bible is better than the King James 1611, then is the 1769 that which is perfect? So was the preaching going on until then? Was the tongues going on until then? Was there knowledge still coming to people before then? Well, like I say, we got Cambridge and Oxford messing with it today, so God isn't quite done yet. So that which is perfect cannot refer to the Bible. It has to be referring to Jesus Christ. Okay? If that's referring to Jesus Christ, then, now they got to get this. If you think that this is, if they think this is referring to Jesus Christ when he comes back, well, he can't come back. He can't be talking about the first time because he's already come and gone. So it can't be then. So they have to be talking about the second coming of Christ. Okay, so if that's the case, then you can still get prophecies from your heart, because God's going to give them to you. You can still speak in tongues and all these different languages. And if you do the tongue thing properly anyway, it's language, it's not gibbledygook. Nobody does the language thing, so that's proof right there. And it says there will be knowledge. God will give you that knowledge. In part. Oh, yeah, in part. If this is referring to Jesus Christ coming, then the tongue speakers, those that God gives them stuff without a Bible, and preaching without a Bible to get your learning from, well, you know what? That's what these people believe. They don't think they need a Bible. God just tells them in their heart. They speak in tongues, gobbledygook, cackle like a chicken, you'll get it. Quote, unquote. God will give you the knowledge you need to know. Get away from these Bible guys. This King James only stuff is baloney. You know what? We give them reasons. We give them lame excuses to tear it apart. Ecclesiastes. Well, that's a dumb one for somebody who knows, has no clue about it. So when this guy says, what was wrong with the Bible up until 1611? Well, Junior, they didn't have a Bible. They had parchments, and they got able to get those parchments together into these various different Bibles, but God wasn't done yet. Why wouldn't God be done? When Jesus was walking around, did he tell everybody he had to learn Hebrew kind of thing? Well, they kind of had to know that, didn't they? But yet, in Peter, or it's in Acts, Acts chapter 2, these guys start preaching, and everybody in the different languages here, it says, Acts chapter 2, there were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. That's tongues. And I believe that this took place right up until 1611, give or take the transition in there. But then we also know the way God's transitions work. It started to fade towards the end. 1611 Bible comes along, and just like in Paul's ministry, that stuff gets phased out. That's what we've done in part, got phased out, to where now it's the Bible. They hate the Bible so much. And then when I heard Gip on Anchorberg show, boy, they caught this guy. They caught this. You know, Sam Gipp is really good about the history of the Bible. But what a lame answer he gave this guy when he said, well, where was the Bible before 1611? And good old Dr. Sam said, well, it was around the world in little pieces of parchments and stuff. And it's like, what? Is a stupid answer. In other words, why don't you just say it? Nobody had a complete Bible. Just say it, Sam. And tell people, well, how did God speak to these people? He spoke to them in part. He spoke to them through Paul. He spoke to them through the apostles. He spoke to them through himself. They spoke in tongues to these different countries because nobody had anything written down. And so they could tell what God said. Why is that? And the knowledge was given to them in part. God gave them what they needed to know. And Paul verifies that when you read it 1 and 2 Corinthians. That happens to Paul and his people. So when I say we have to rightly divide your King James Bible to Paul's works, we've even got to rightly divide it down one more notch. There's things in Paul's writings that were written before the 1611. The whole thing was written before 1611, but the doctrinal things were applied before 1611. That's why Paul speaks about speaking in tongues. That's why Paul had the baptism. That's why the baptism was taking place, the Jewish thing. That's why the Lord's Supper. That's why these people got an understanding from God, from Paul, that kind of thing. Because that's how God did it. And I believe without a shadow of a doubt, Paul saw that when he went up to be with the Lord to talk to him face to face, that one of the, in fact, it says, oh, I don't think I can find it. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians, last chapter. Maybe it is here. No, I can't. Okay, so unspeakable words and things, Paul. Would come to visions, revelations of the Lord, a new man of Christ. So when Paul went up there and went to see the face-to-face with Jesus, I believe without a shadow of a doubt, God showed him, hey, Paul, look at this. Look at this book here. I'm going to give this to everybody eventually here. Everything you're saying, everything I want you to get, it's going to be in here. And when that thing gets put down there, all the stuff that we've been teaching these people, I've been teaching these people and teaching you and all these situations, all these speaking, and all this stuff that's going on, it's going to be done. It's going to be in this book right here. And Paul's got to go, oh man, that is unreal. That is spectacular. That is amazing. Can I tell people about it? No. What? Well, you can tell them when that which is perfect has come, that which was done in part will be done away. You can tell them that much, but nothing else. Why can't you just let me tell them that the guy named King James has come along and he's going to finance or put together a Bible for all this stuff? That would be so easy. No, I'm not. I don't do it that way. So, you know, talk about keeping a secret. Paul had some secrets when he went up there that he couldn't come back and tell. And we have it right here. So the 1769, nice try, but no baloney. They're all baloney. Where was the Bible before 1611? There wasn't one. As simple as that. Where's the Bible after 1611? Still the same book. There's been some fixings in it. I don't have a problem with that. Editions. But does that mean the doctrines have changed? No. Does that mean it's a different Bible? No, still my 1611. And you have to be, we've been around long enough, and when we get a 1611 Bible, we still need to check it out. It might not be the real Word of God. And if it's not, does it take us to that spot in Ephesians where it says it's the gospel of your salvation, the Word of Truth, rightly divide the Word of Truth? You got a King James Bible that is the Word of Truth, or do you have one that's been tweaked? Do the tweaks make any difference? Well, it's not the one God promised to preserve. Those aren't His words. Probably 99% of them are, but you want to miss that 1%? Because if you do, if you're willing to do that, you've got to be willing to listen to a preacher say, I know where those mistakes are at. God told me. Or I know my Greek. Or I've got a 1769, which corrects my 1611. I've got my 1920 version from Cambridge. I've got my Oxford that takes a small S and big S and makes it a small S. So I know these things. You little moron, little people, you don't know that. You need me. And we're right back to the Catholic popery garbage again. I still figure, well, if God's going to say to me to my face when I finally get to be with Him, and He says, well, you know, Paulson, you were just a little too strong on my words. Thanks for thinking I can preserve them, but I couldn't. And you were just a little too strong on my words. What? Are you kidding? Anyway, I would rather have him tell me that than for him to tell me, okay, now tell me why you think I didn't preserve my words. Give me some, what's your illustrations there again? I'm not going to give him any of that stuff. These guys are going to have to answer to God. Either it's a judgment seat or probably it's a white throne judgment. Now tell me where I've made mistakes in my word of God, in my words. Where did I say it wrong? And you said you could say it better? How come you took out the white throne judgment? How come you took the blood out of that Bible? How come you took my promise out of those Bibles? How come you think that the 1769 is where it stopped? And even after that, you think there can be more? Why'd you take my deity? Why'd you take my name out of that book? Why'd you take this verse out of this one book? Why did you do that? Why do you think I can't do this? What are you talking about? You think your ministry is to go around and tell people where I was wrong in this Bible? There's a good one. So anyway, this 1769 and this King James onlyism, like I said this morning, 1881, America was King James only. Because that's all they had. You know, unless you're the Greek kind, you have the original. Nobody has the original. We know all the other excuses. The only answer we need to show people is 1 Corinthians 13:10. The rest is just historical arguments, and nobody, and all going to find things to debunk it. But this thing right here, 1 Corinthians 13:10, if it's Jesus Christ, then they got these, all these other things in part, they're still happening. And we know that they're not we know that they're happening, but they're not from God. Then you got to bring in the concept of the Antichrist is coming, and he's trying to get people to see this religion, and he's the Antichrist, he's not the Anti-Muhammad, and he's gonna, try to get people to think that they are receiving knowledge from God, and they are able to speak in tongues, and they are able to prophesy. Well, they're prophesying with no Bible. They're speaking in tongues and garbledygook, and the knowledge they're getting is from the Antichrist. And it's all setting up for this final big trumpeted entrance of the Antichrist. In the meantime, the only book that exposes that guy, that devil, and what's going on is the King James Bible. No other Bible in this world will expose the devil. So, of course, they're going to try to come up with these reasons. And if this guy listens to this sermon and makes it all the way to the end, you're not going to believe it anyway. But give it a try. Rightly divide a King James Bible. You don't need anything else.